George Patton was an eight-year-old kid who was telling people that he had shaken the hand of the new president. He did not, his friends jeered. I did so, he shot back, and so it went back and forth, back and forth. And the adults who heard his story were equally dubious. It's a child making up a story, like kids do. Just ignore it. But George insisted, although he was 8 years old, that he had indeed shaken the president's hand the year before when George had been with his father, a journalist. But the little boy's classmates and adult acquaintances would not believe him. Finally, to try to settle the matter, George's teacher wrote a letter to the White House to discover the truth. Surprisingly, the president wrote back. His note was short and sweet. Executive Mansion, March 19th, 1861. To whom it may concern, I did see and talk with Master George Evans Patton last May at Springfield, Illinois. Respectfully, A. Lincoln. Now, there's all kinds of reasons we dismiss people, aren't there? And consider them unworthy of our attention or interest. Reasons that people just don't get on the radar when we unfortunately fail to see the truth about them. But there are also many reasons that we dismiss ourselves, thinking that we aren't the ones who can carry it off or do the work or lead the new initiative. That's for others, because for one reason or another, we probably can't cut the mustard anyway, whether that's out of fear or guilt or shame, wanting to hide. And you know, this is especially grievous in God's family when this happens, where people are dismissed or where we dismiss ourselves. It's a barrier to what God wants to do with the dreams of God that he has for his people. It's a barrier to unity, to fruitfulness, and to fulfillment. It blocks the receiving of God's love and of God's purposes. And it's the kind of thing that God's healing and God's just transformation seeks to address directly. You know, everyday people really loved the teaching of Jesus. They did. A lot of the religious leaders didn't think so much of him. But everyday folks followed him. And as he taught, the crowds grew and grew, because his teaching made the reality of God's love come near to them. And people could begin to believe again that they really were, in fact, children of Abraham, people of the promise, those that God had called out of love in order to bless and to care for. So as Jesus went from place to place, healing and teaching, the kingdom of God came near to them and the crowds got larger. In Luke 13, we find Jesus again in a synagogue. This is actually the last time we'll see him in the synagogue in the Gospel of Luke. He's teaching. But as he's teaching, he notices a woman who's bent over. She can't get up. She's stooped. And she'd been like this for 18 years. Weighed down under a heavy burden that we know, because of the way it's talked about, is a spiritual heaviness as well as a physical one. So he calls to her. He just calls her out. And he tells her she's freed. He lays hands on her, and immediately she's able to stand up straight, and to praise God. It's an amazing thing. But the synagogue leaders are not amused by that. She kind of disrupted the service by all of that. And she could come at any other day of the week. There's 6 days she could have come. She could have come tomorrow. She could have come the day before. The Sabbath is for worshiping God, not for work, like healing, apparently. Teaching's not work, I guess, but healing is. See, over the centuries, the religious leaders had sought to protect the concept of the Sabbath. And that's important. I mean, it is important. They wanted it to be properly honored, so they kind of erected fences around it. They instituted rules and regulations that spelled out what you could do, or more precisely, what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day, so that you wouldn't violate the command that said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So religious leaders were trying to help people to live into the spirit of the law. Unfortunately, it was more about the letter of the law. A writing called the Mishnah that had sort of the directions about the law includes 39 activities that are prohibited on the Sabbath day. It's not actually clear which one of these Jesus was breaking. It doesn't actually seem to be there, but they didn't like it. And in their interpretation, the leader's interpretation, either Jesus or the woman, probably both, went over the line on this. Well, Jesus' response to them is indignant. It says the leader of the synagogue was indignant. Jesus was too. And he responds to the injustice that would keep this woman from receiving what God had for her. And the inconsistency here, that an animal could be watered, but a woman could not receive the refreshing of God's healing. You see, in their eyes, in the eyes of the leader, she was nothing. She was a woman. She was ill. Two strikes against her. They had already dismissed her. They had treated her worse than the animals that carry out the daily labor. And Jesus, in his compassion, heals and restores her. In his rebuke of the leaders, he says, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed on the Sabbath day?" So he stands her up. She's lifted up. Yes, she's given physical healing, but she's also given her dignity. She's able to raise her face to heaven to look up, something that she could not do for 18 years, and know that she is a child of the promise, made in God's image, and she worships. If you keep reading on in Luke, you'll see that Jesus heals again on the Sabbath in the next chapter. This time it's a man. You know, Luke often does this where he presents a couple of stories, a man and a woman and a man, making it clear that both men and women have been called into the kingdom of God, and that Jesus was healing men and women, restoring them, restoring bodies, restoring emotions, and their place before God and in the community. So when she stands up, when her back is made straight, it's not just, you know, it's not just her spine that's involved, is it? She's made whole. She's called who she is, the daughter of Abraham. And the leaders of the synagogue are rebuked that they had missed this woman. They had dismissed her because of her disability and perhaps just because she was a woman. Something Jesus addresses directly in the way that he speaks about her. It's far too easy to dismiss those who seem insignificant or not particularly suited or not properly educated or too quiet or too loud, whatever. Especially if they're different from us. Even if we're careful not to do it, we still often miss people for who they really are, for who they are in Christ, men and women and children. And if we're not very attentive, we can allow a culture to establish that it just keeps people different from us at the fringe. I know there is a way of, reading this gospel, this story here, that it's the straight-ahead reading. Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He shows compassion. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's good. Keep reading it that way. But as I've looked at it this week, it struck me in this way about the woman. It's just struck me how he restores her. How he gives her a place of honor and dignity. I think that's an important part of the story as well, even as she had been missed by so many. In my small hometown of Pekin, Illinois, where I lived when I wasn't living somewhere else, there was a strange man that used to ride his bicycle around. Susan remembers him. When we were kids, he was around. He had wild red hair. He lived in a ramshackle house across from the YMCA. And if not for the house, you would think him homeless. Well, maybe even with the house, you'd think him homeless. Most people never gave him a second thought, or if they did, they wished somebody would deal with him, make him respectable, help him fit in. What most folks did not know is that Lester Chase was an artist. And I mean, he was really a dang good artist. He was from my hometown, but he'd gone off to New York at one point in his career and made good, but he didn't like New York, believe it or not. Some people do. But he turned to drink as a way to deal with the problems of living in the city, and he just couldn't handle it, so he came back home to this small town. And he lived in a run-down house, and he received gifts of charity from people. Many people dismissed him, and you know, to look at him, there were a lot of reasons to do that, but only because they were ignorant of who he was. Lester Chase was a master portrait painter, and for all of his problems, he was brilliant. And he had painted over his career many well-known portraits. In fact, his portrait of Jackie Kennedy still hangs in the White House. We just thought he was weird. And he probably was. We thought he was homeless, and if we're honest, we thought he was useless. He was a lifelong member of the church that Susan grew up in, and he gave art lessons to Susan's mother. See, it's important not to dismiss others that we do not understand, especially in the community of God's people. This woman had been dismissed, and Jesus restored her and said to the leaders, "Pay attention to what's going on here." But my second point, I just have 2 points. My second point is that it's also important we not dismiss ourselves. You know, it is possible to have a too high opinion of yourself, and people do, and that's a reality for many, but I think in the time we live in, focused as we are on ourselves and sort of the self-fulfillment and actualization, when we're not there or when we struggle with that, we can turn to self-loathing. And we can get low in how we esteem God's work in us and through us. We struggle with that. Reminded me of a notice that appeared in the Rock Hill, South Carolina Herald. It said the following: Low Self-Esteem Support Group, 7 to 8:30 p.m., Eastview Baptist Church. Please use the back door. God calls Jeremiah as a prophet. And how does he respond? I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. He dismissed himself. God said, don't say you were too young. Do you know how long I have been planning this? Since before you were a sparkle in your father's eye. That's how long you have been a prophet. And so the Lord overcame what Jeremiah saw as a disqualifier. He said, I don't qualify. God said, don't say that. You know, it's a common story, both in Scripture and in our own lives at times. We can be reluctant and dismissive of the gifts God has given us and our own stories that have led us to the place where we are. Everything we've experienced in life prepares us to live in the moment that we are living right now, the good and the bad. We're to offer it all to God and to one another. But sadly, though, we sometimes turn on ourselves. I know that I have, and I know that some of you have. Jeremiah did. So did Jacob and Moses, Jonah and Peter. They were all losers, at least in their own eyes at some point. And they weren't the only ones, because they knew deep down that they were not qualified. They just hadn't figured out yet it wasn't about that. And it wasn't about them. It was about the glory of God being shown through them. I have a friend that was on a worship team that I used to lead in Denver. And she went to Uganda for a short trip. And she's been there 10 years, serving in the Anglican Church of Uganda in the north of the country. And I just got an email from her this week that she was ordained a deacon. Her name's Sandra Erickson. And she said in the retreat of those being ordained, in that retreat, the bishop told them, and said, you know what? You are not here being ordained because you have some special quality. It's not because you are more holy than others. It's not because you're able to do things better. It's because God wants to show his glory through you. And that's true of each of us. In his book, All Over But the Shoutin', Rick Bragg, a tremendous writer, shares a brief story about a bird to show just how devastating this kind of self-turning can be. He says, "When I was little, I watched one of the birds attack its own reflection in the side mirror of a truck. It hurled its body again and again against the unyielding image until it pecked a crack in the glass, until the whole mirror was smeared with blood. It was as if the bird hated what it saw there and discovered too late that all it was seeing was itself." When we tell God we're too young or too old or whatever else we throw up that keeps us from stepping into the places he's prepared for us, we're denying the truth of his love for us, his image in us, and the power of his grace in our lives to transform and to save us. God tells Jeremiah, "Just go, I'll be with you. I'm going to do this through you." His inexperience is not a factor. To speak for God was the very reason he had been born. Age had nothing to do with it. You know, it's important if we're to follow the Lord as a community that is unified, that is faithful and obedient, that we not be dismissive of one another, and that we not dismiss ourselves. They had some problems in the early church. You know what one of the biggest ones was? How do you get the Jews and the Gentiles together? You think about that. That was a tremendous problem and barrier to unity. In Rwanda, they had a big problem. And they've been working on it for 20 years, and that is, how do you bring people together in unity to worship who have a history of killing each other in the name of ethnic difference? Our differences compared to those are not very great. They're pretty small. Let's talk about age a minute. Now, one of the beautiful things about this congregation is we're multi-generational. We are. And it's a great gift, but it also can be a divider if we let it. I mean, really, what's the difference between 25 and 75? Now, if you're 75, don't answer that, because I know. But really, if you think about it, what is it? It's 50 years. It's nothing. In eternity, it is nothing. And people divide over these kinds of things. It's important that we not dismiss one another. We desperately need one another in order to know our place, in order to discern what God is saying to us as a people and to us as persons. If we divide on the basis of these kinds of things, age, too old, too young, education, I have this kind, you have that kind, personalities, where we live, our backgrounds, we will end up dismissing and rejecting others that God has brought into our lives to make us more like Jesus. At the same time, we must embrace who we are, who God has made us to be, and the gifts and experiences that God has given, even those things that are painful. God has called each of us to serve in his kingdom in some capacity. As we heard in Hebrews today, it says, "Do not refuse him who speaks." Don't say, when the call of God comes to you in your life, don't say, "I'm too young." Don't say, "I'm too old." Don't say, "I'm not good at this or that. I can't enter into that." Don't say, "I can't do it because I'm a woman or because I'm a man or a child," whatever. Because it's the Sabbath and Jesus is healing and he's calling our names and he's telling us who we are, raising us up so that we can worship and serve him. Let's listen, and let's do what he says. Amen.